Yeah, well, I am. Sometimes when I'm studying for a message, I ask myself, so would I preach this message if this was the last message I'd ever preach? And you know, what is the most important thing that needs to be shared? You know, is what I'm sharing really the most important thing that is needed at the moment? What I'm going to share with you this morning, I think, is one of those most important share before you die kind of messages. If you can get this message, you'll get the rest of Scripture. And it's a very simple message, and I hope I don't water it down at all, but it's a very simple message, but it's one that's very important. It's one that our Lord preached just before he died. So several months ago, several weeks ago, several of us were studying through 1 John, and I'm sorry for you fellows that have to deal with me. All the, you know, Josh and Jason's not here, and a couple of others that I'm talking to. I feel like some of that message that I share several times during the week before I get up and share it behind the pulpit, and then sometimes I'm not sure when y'all's ideas got mixed in with mine, but all affecting each other. So if I share something this morning that you didn't mean to be shared, or that you shared it with me, and somebody gets confused in my mind. I hope I can just share the truth and be a blessing here this morning. But some of these things I've shared with y'all, some of y'all, the past few weeks. But we were studying 1 John, and I began pondering this thing called love. Now, I've heard lots of messages on love, and it seemed like every time we hear a message on love, we say, oh boy, here we go again. This world is so full of people talking about love, 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 and just, you know, just water. But love is powerful. Love is a powerful thing, and I think we need to preach on it. I'd like to talk about love this morning. I just took the title for this morning from that song where it says, therefore, give us love. So this morning, I didn't know if I should call this a message or a meditation. It probably fit better in an opening, or I should call it a meditation or an exercise, or maybe just a talk this morning, but it's maybe not exactly the normal message, but I want to share about love. There's not a doubt that if true love were in the heart of every human being on this earth, there would be no wars, there would be no divorce, there would be no anger, there'd be no sin, very little, no sin in this world if there was true love in the heart of every individual on this earth. And even with our world in its broken state, with all of its sin and destruction, love is still the most powerful force in this world. It's still the single most powerful redemptive force, I wrote down, in this world. Love is. And I'm sharing this morning because I needed to meditate on this morning. And the last few weeks of chewing this and meditating on it has been good for me. And I need revival in this area, stirring up of my love. And so that's why I'm sharing all of this morning. So just for an exercise, some of this is going to be a bit of an exercise and maybe a little mental for us. I hope you can keep up with me, but also very simple. But love affects us. What we love has the biggest impact on our life. If you can this morning, I don't know if you have a notebook or a pen, but you can at least in your mind, if you can take a mental note or a piece of paper and think about all the name, what pops to your, whatever comes to your mind first, when you think about the person that is the hardest person to love in your life. And then we'll come back and talk about that a little later, perhaps. Who is the hardest person in your mind to love? Maybe it's your neighbor that is so sloppy and so run down and drinking, or maybe it's your brother in your house, you know, or your whatever pops to your mind. Think about that. The hardest person for you to love, and that causes you the most grief and seems to hinder your well-being. But love, what is love? What is it? And we talk about it, and what really is love? You know, how we define things, that the older I get, I realize the how we define things has a tremendous impact on our understanding. And we have to have good, clear Bible definitions if we're going to keep clear biblical truth in our lives. You can say he was a sharp man. And depending on your definition of sharp, you'll come away with a whole different opinion of that man. Either he was good looking or he was a man with a nasty attitude. You know, depending how you define the word sharp. And love is one of those words we have to define. And how you define it will make a big difference on your understanding of it. This past week, we were moving some furniture around from my brother there, and from our house to get sent up to my brother, and was cleaning out a drawer that was saving all the cards and notes and things that my children and wife had been given to me over the years, and I could hardly open the drawer. It was so full. It was just stacked full of cards, and I was looking through a few of them. They said things like, "I love you, Daddy. I love you lots and lots. I love you, sweetheart." Love. What is love? So I love you, but what is that? What is love? And I tell my wife often, I tell her often, "I love you, dear." Sometimes even without thinking. So much so that she told me one time, she said, "Did you think about what you just said?" it just kind of, when I don't have anything else to say, that's what I say. I say, "I love you, dear," you know. But what is love? What is it? Now, there's people that say, "I just love a caramel latte." We laugh at that and say, "Well, that's not love." Well, Isaac said, "I love savory meat." Isn't that what he said there in Genesis? "Bring the meat that I love." So what is love? Physical intimacy is sometimes called love. In fact, if you type in the definition of love in a Google search, Compass Filter will block it and put it in the worst category that we have. King Solomon says he loved many strange women. What is love? We're told to love the brotherhood. We're told to love our enemies. We're told to have fervent love among us. God so loved the world. We can go to 1 Corinthians 13. You can turn to that. We'll look at it. We'll bounce in and out of that a bit. But what is love? It says in 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us what love does and how everything is vain if we don't have it. But what exactly is it? You know, how are we going to define this thing called love? It says love suffers long and is kind. It envies not. It doesn't flaunt itself. And it says it's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So here it tells us what love does and what it doesn't do. It's patient. It suffers a long time. And I may better throw this in here. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that tolerance is not love. But love is patient. It's patient. And there's a difference there. To tolerate is to just be okay with something. But here, love is not okay with it. It just keeps suffering for a long time. So this tells us what love does and what it doesn't do. And then it says love never fails. Now this is what I keep coming back to, this promise here that it says it never failed. Notice it says, but prophecies will fail. Good preaching is going to fail. Somewhere it's going to fall short and not cut it. Tongues are going to cease. Languages are going to disappear. They're disappearing all the time. Languages that were spoken years ago, and your knowledge of languages and understanding how to talk, it's going to fail. It's going to pass away. Knowledge is going to disappear. But love, never. Love never fails. Everything else we do will fail. But he says here, love never fails. So what is love? I think we got to figure this thing out. What is love? If it never fails, if, you know, we get up and we preach and we make a fool out of ourselves sometimes. We say it wrong. It comes out wrong. The theology doesn't match up and it fails. Our knowledge gets confused. We're sure we had the facts right, but we didn't get it right. It fails. Our mental energy fails us, and all the language that we've stored in there all the years, we get old and we can't remember how to say things or how it fails. But it says love never does. So I think we need to get a hold of love. What is love if it's that important? And if it never fails, what's the most important thing to invest our time in? So what is love? Well, in 1 John it says God is love. So it doesn't just say he is loving. He says God is love. So however we define this, what love is, we have to just say this is what God is. It has to be the very essence of his being. If it doesn't fit with God, with who God is, then it's not love. So however we define love is what God is, and whatever we define as God is what love is. So one dictionary defines love as a strong affection and a warm attachment. In other words, a feeling, a strong feeling. But is that love? I would find it very difficult to have a strong affection for and a warm feeling for my enemy. It definitely wouldn't come naturally. So I've also heard the opposite, that love is a choice. It's a choice you make. And perhaps that's true. We do need to make the choice to love. But my wife doesn't always like that definition. She doesn't want me to just choose to love her. She wants me to love her, to actually love her, not just because I have to, but because I do. So it may be a choice. In 1 Corinthians 13 here, it says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So it sounds to me there's a lot of choices being made there for the well-being of someone else, but there was still something lacking. So what is love? It's very difficult to define love. I think we all have to admit, how do you define this thing? And I know there's this thing, we go into the Greek, there's these different words, you know, family love versus, you know, a choice love. There's those kind of things. But if you look at the Bible, a lot of those things are actually changed around. They were used interchangeably for different kinds of loves. And they're all three words were kind of, and all translated English, in the English word love. But what is it? And it's very difficult to give a complete, well-rounded definition. You know, we can tell what love does and does not do, but to define it into one definition is really difficult. But I'll give one out this morning. I've shared this with several of y'all, and this is my favorite definition that I've found. I'll just write it on the board. Here we go. And this comes from Daryl Champlin's tape for his message he preached years ago on love with shoes on, and it stuck with me as definition for love. I don't know where he got it from, but this was a definition that I appreciate. It's love. I'll just write it up here so that we can remember. We'll hopefully have it in our head after we're done exercising here. Love is a desire for and a delight and a delight in the well-being of the one loved. Leading to active, self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf. I don't know if y'all can read my carpenter's writing there, but some of my carpenters all have the same kind of scrawl after a while. But love, and I appreciate his definition, and I realize it's probably not complete. It's hard to get this thing in a box completely. But love is a desire for and a delight in the well-being of the one loved, leading to active, self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf. Now, God is love. It's the very essence. And is this who God is? As in, is this a part of His character? Is that what He... put in a nutshell what God has... When we think of God's love, when we think of Jesus Christ coming. And I want to ponder that a little bit more. God not only loves, his very makeup is to desire and to delight in the well-being of those he loves, which led him to active self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf. Right? We have to define it in our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's but that's an amazing thing to think about. That God desires and delights in our well-being. So much so that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Now, for some exercising. All right, so we're going to do some exercising this morning. I thought what we'd do, I was just going to read, you know, we're familiar with a lot of these verses that were commanded to love. But I thought this morning just to stimulate our mind. It doesn't feel like a real message, but that's a meditation to think on. But I'd like to go through some verses and just read some verses off that talk about love, love of God, love for each other. And I'm just going to insert this definition into it and let's see if it holds true. And then let it inspire our hearts. Because if love never fails, that means a desire for and a delight in the well-being of those we love that leads us to active, self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf will never fail. It may look to all the world that it failed. It did that for Jesus, didn't it? For all the world, it looked like His love failed. He died on the cross and was buried. But we know His love didn't fail. The church is still going on today because of His love for His people. But let me just read a few verses, and we'll go through the one that's the most important, it says. In Matthew chapter 12... I wrote this down so I would read it right and with the definition. In chapter 29, Mark 12, I'm sorry, it's Mark, not Matthew, I'm in Matthew, Mark 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 29. So the scribes came to Jesus and said, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt have a desire for and a delight in the well-being of the Lord thy God,' leading to active self-sacrificing efforts on his behalf. With all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And thou shalt have a desire for and a delight in the well-being of thy neighbor, leading to self-active, self-sacrificing efforts for thy neighbor as thyself. There is none of the commandments greater than these." I don't know about y'all, but just changing something. I've been chewing on this for the last couple of weeks, and this has been a bit of a goad for me. It's so easy to say, "I love you, dear," you know. But when we define it that way, love for our neighbor, love for God, a desire for the first commandment, the first thing, the most important thing that we need to get a hold of is to have a desire for and a delight in the well-being of God, leading us to active, self-sacrificing efforts on God's behalf. Isn't that beautiful? It's not some fuzzy, warm feeling that just, "Oh yeah, I just really love God this morning." But it puts action to us. John 3:16, we know that one. "For God so desired the world and delighted in the well-being of the world that it led to active self-sacrificing efforts for the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Go to 1 John 4. I did not realize how often love was in here. I started going through this chapter and I thought, "Well, I'm just going to put the definition in wherever love is." Well, I was about exhausted by the time I was done with this. I thought, "This is love is in here all through this chapter." He says it so many times. I don't know if it helped to follow along or just listen, but I wrote it out here so I wouldn't get it all confused. But maybe you want to follow along and see if I missed one or something. But I'll read 1 John 4. We'll start in verse 7 there. "Beloved, let us have a desire for and a delight in the well-being of one another, leading to active self-sacrificing efforts for one another." For the desire for and the delight in the well-being of the one loved that leads to active self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf is of God. And everyone that has a desire for and delight in the well-being of the one loved that leads him to active self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf is born of God and knoweth God. He that does not have that desire and a delight for the well-being of others that leads him to self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf knoweth not God. For God is the very essence of a desire for and a delight in the well-being of others that led him to active self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf. I hope I'm not being too redundant here, but does it ring anything in your heart? Maybe that's just a bunch of words, but trying to define love because it never fails. It never fails. "In this was manifested the desire for and delight in our well-being that led to active self-sacrificing efforts on our behalf of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Herein is that desire for and delight in the well-being of the one loved, leading to active self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf. Not that we had a desire for or delight in God, in the well-being of God, but that He had a desire for and delight in our well-being and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so had a desire for and a delight in our well-being that led Him to active self-sacrificing efforts for us, we ought also to have that same desire for and delight in the well-being of one another that leads us to active self-sacrificing efforts for each other. No man hath seen God at any time. If we have a desire for and a delight in the well-being of each other that leads us to active self-sacrificing efforts for one another, God dwelleth in us. Even though no man has ever seen God, God dwells with us, if that's the case. God dwelleth in us, and His desire and delight for and delight in the well-being of the one loved that led Him to active self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf is perfected in us. If we do this for each other, His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the desire for and delight in our well-being that led to active self-sacrificing efforts in our behalf that God had to us. God is that very essence, is the very essence of a desire for and delight in the well-being of others. And he that dwelleth in that desire for and a delight in the well-being of others dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our desire for delight in the well-being of the one loved made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear. When we desire for and delight in the well-being of others, there is no fear. But a perfect desire for and a delight in the well-being of others that leads us to active self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. Ponder that a bit. I don't know what we get afraid of sometimes. We get afraid that the Chinese will take over, the Taliban is going to take over, or maybe more on a personal level here, we're afraid of that we're going to get too conservative. We're afraid that we're going to get too liberal. We get this fear, and those are fears I struggle with. But here he says, perfect love casts out fear. When we have that perfect love, when we really delight in the well-being of others, whether it's the Taliban or the Chinese or a brother in the church, or we're not afraid. We're not afraid. It casts out fear because we're delighting in their well-being. And it's leading us to active, and whatever that is, you know, we're doing what we can to make that for them to prosper. We have a desire for and a delight in the well-being of God that leads us to active self-sacrificing efforts for Him, because He first had a desire for and a delight in our well-being that led Him to active self-sacrificing efforts on our behalf. If a man say, I have a desire for and a delight in the well-being of God, and it's leading me to active self-sacrificing efforts for God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that does not have a desire for and a delight in the well-being of his brother whom he hath seen, that leads to active self-sacrificing efforts in his behalf, how can he have a desire for and a delight in the well-being of God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who has a desire for and a delight in the well-being of God have a desire for and a delight in the well-being of his brother, that leads to active self-sacrificing efforts for his brother also. Husbands, it says in Ephesians, it says, husbands, have a desire for and a delight in the well-being of your wives, that leads to active self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf. In Peter, he tells us, honor all men, have a desire for and a delight in the well-being of the brotherhood. That leads to active self-sacrificing efforts for the brotherhood. You know, that's a high calling, isn't it? But I think that's a good way to define love. It's a high calling for us to live in love. But love never fails. So I think it's worthwhile for us to get a hold of this and somehow accept that love that God has toward us and that he demonstrated towards us and that he desired and delighted in our well-being so much so that it affected him and caused him to give of himself for our well-being. Is there any place for self-focus in such a life? For a life that's desiring and delighting in the well-being of God and desiring and delighting in the well-being of our neighbor, is there any room for desiring and delighting in myself? I don't think it's there. That doesn't mean we don't take care of ourselves, but what we do because we delight in God and we delight in our neighbor's well-being. And so it's good for us to get a good night of sleep because we know, you know, it's not self-focus to get a good night of sleep, because we know that if we don't get a good night of sleep, it's going to be hard for our neighbor to put up with us in the morning, perhaps. If you understand what I mean, there's things that we need to do for ourselves so that we can better love. But all of it is a focus on others, on God and others. And when you have that focus, it transforms your life. Self can't be there anymore. But what a high call. But now listen to this. Romans 12 verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Let that desire for and a delight in the well-being of the one love that leads us to active self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf be without dissimulation. Or in other words, in other places that word is translated unfeigned or no hypocrisy. Let that love be real, not put on, not just a cover-up to make it look that way, but real and genuine. So we think it's a high calling, but he goes even higher. He said, let it, don't just put this thing on, let it be fake, but make it real. You know, it's impossible for us as human beings to discover the depths of love. Impossible. God is love. And we can't get to the bottom of it. It's deeper than we can ever imagine. And I don't know what you're thinking here this morning. Maybe you're thinking, and I've thought this before, and people share on love. But John, you need to balance this thing out a bit. You know, balance love out a bit with justice, with truth and righteousness, because God is also those things, and put some balance into this. But I think that's only because we don't understand true love. True love is just. True love is true. It's never false. Right? Is that what 1 Corinthians 13 says? It loveth the truth. True love is righteous, or it's not love. Right? You know, folks say that they don't want to spank their children because they love them too much. You spank your children because you do love them. You have a desire for their well-being. and a delight in their, you know, in their future. So love does not do away with justice. It does not do away with righteousness. It does not do away with truth. It's not love if those things are not there. Now, there's different degrees or capacities of love. I think we find that in John chapter 15, in verse 13, where Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love. So I think if there's a greater love, that means there's lesser loves. So I think love has, there's different capacities to love. There's different capacities to how much, to where our desire for and delight in the well-being of the one loved, how much of that we can actually contain and express. So how can we gain a greater capacity to love? How can we? I think we all want to be more loving. We all like to be around people that love us. It's just a delight to be around those people because they're just there and they care about you and they're out there for your well-being. And they might say hard things to you and they might say kind things to you, but it's all, you just know that they care for you. And we all desire to be that way. So how can we gain a greater capacity to love? I think the answer is found in Jesus' words to Simon the Pharisee. If you go to Luke chapter 7, at least this is part of the answer. This is where that woman came to him and came and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Simon the Pharisee was there. And in verse 47, Jesus says this. He says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. Capacity for great love. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. I think the more that we understand the depth and the forgiveness and the love that God has towards us, the greater our capacity to love others. Now that's not saying go out and live a life of harlotry like this woman was and then let God forgive you and you have a great... That's not what he's saying. We don't understand the depth of our sin against a holy God. It doesn't matter if you never did anything wrong in your mind. Like Paul was, where he said, you know, he kept the law blameless. But when he saw the depth of his sin, that man had a love that was of great capacity because he understood the forgiveness of God for him. So if we want a greater capacity to love, I think getting a bigger understanding of the forgiveness that God has extended towards us will increase that capacity. And understanding what God has forgiven us from is, we're going to have to understand the holiness of God and who God is. And I think we see that expressed. You know, in men and women that we know as they get older, and you want to be around them. I don't know, maybe y'all have not met some of the folks that, there's folks I've been around over the years that have been, you know, street preachers or whatever, and they'll get into the face of a sinner and tell them where they're going to hell. But somehow, I think they have good intentions in some of that. But somehow, as you get older... You notice older preachers who understand how much God has forgiven them will come up beside that same sinner, and there's a whole different attitude. A whole different attitude. And they recognize that they're just like that sinner. And somehow there's the capacity to love that sinner for who he is. A greater capacity than the other one had. I don't know if that makes sense or not. But I think the more we understand how much God forgives us, has forgiven us, the greater capacity it gives us to truly love Not just a warm feeling that just kind of overwhelmed us and we just love that man with tattoos and dreadlocks, you know. But the kind of love that we can sit beside him and say, you know what? I am a wretch just like this man, but let me show you a better way. There's forgiveness, there's hope, there's life, there's repentance that our God extended. You can get forgiveness. I've experienced it. And the capacity to love is so much greater as we understand what we've been forgiven from. How can we know if we're truly loving God? You know, all of us, I think we always say we want to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. But how can we know it? Well, I think 1 John 5 says it very clear. We can just turn to that. In 1 John 5, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that does this, everyone that delight has a desire for and a delight in the well-being of the ones loved and that leads him to active self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf, he also loveth. Let me just read that and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So how do we know if we are truly loving God? I think it's clear here that we truly love God. And this is how we know if we truly love each other, is if we keep God's commandments. It's pretty simple. When our children come to us, we know how it is as parents, and they come, I love you, Daddy. I love you, Daddy. Son, can you take the trash out? How deep is that love? You know what I mean? We can understand that. We cannot say that we love God, that we have a desire and a delight in the well-being of God, and then not obey what he has to say. So I think it's very simple there. And that's how we know we love each other, is if we're obeying God's commandments. It's not by doing some extraordinary great feat that we have to accomplish. Going and giving our bodies to be burned, like it says in 1 Corinthians. We don't have to do something that to show that we love God. We simply show we love God by doing what he said. I think that makes sense, right? Anything that we do, if we say we love our boss, you know, we're going to do what our boss says to do. If we're there chafing under what he says to do, we don't really love him. You put anything in there, it love is expressed by obeying those that we love or delighting in. Some questions to check our loveometer, if you want to call it that. I don't know if we need some of those in our houses, maybe. My wife and children can adjust that. This is Dad's loveometer, you know, when he left the house this morning and it dropped or it went up. I'm not, you know, thinking of adjust. But just some questions, I think, to check our hearts. How much do we love? Am I delighting in what God delights in? Now, we just read what God delights in, right? God so had a desire for and a delight in the well-being of the world that he gave. That's us. That's you and I. That's people that God delights in. Am I delighting in what God delights in? Holiness, justice, righteousness. How do I respond when others are blessed? Right? When we love our neighbor as ourselves, we have a desire and a delight in their well-being. And how do we respond when he gets blessed? Is it, I wish that was me. Or are we delighting in it? What about, you know, if a brother gets do I delight in the financial well-being of my brother? When he has a deal, he just really got, you know, I was wishing for something like that all my life, and he got the deal. Or, Do I delight in that, or am I a bit envious and jealous? Am I thrilled for the sister when I hear that her children are doing well in school while mine are struggling? See, when we have love, we're delighting in the well-being of the other person. And when we hear that they're blessed, we're delighted because that's what we want. But when love is low, because there's a bit of starts to happen. And we say, And we can put on love, you know, but it's feigned love, you know. I'm glad for you, brother. But inside we're, I wish that was. Now, this didn't come from me. I heard it years ago, and I'm not sure exactly if it was said like this. But love is like oil in an engine. You've probably heard this before. Love is like an oil in an engine. You can have a massive engine, a locomotive that can pull tons and tons of weight down the railroad track with all of its gears and its pistons and its shafts and everything in place to work. But without oil in that engine, any kind of fire in there will soon destroy that engine. Fire that's meant to make it work. These big airplanes that take, I watch them sometimes. These are massive machines. And that engine, it can do what it takes to pull that massive thing through the sky. It can have everything in place, but you take the oil out, that engine's going to fly to bits. Love is like that oil in the engine. We can have everything in order. We can have everything. We can have the most massive engine that is equipped to do all that God wants us to do in the world. But take away a desire for and a delight in the well-being of each other that leads us to self-sacrificing efforts on another's behalf. Take that away and the thing explodes. Now, I don't know if you thought about it, but that person that came to your mind as the most difficult person to love in your life at the beginning. He or she is your neighbor, according to the Bible, right? Think through that and say, I will have a desire for, because God says to love our neighbor, right? I will have a desire for and delight in the well-being of, and put that name in there. That leads me to active, self-sacrificing efforts on their behalf. I'll love my neighbor. Love never fails. Isn't that an exciting promise? That can keep us motivated. It doesn't matter if there's persecution. It doesn't matter if there's war. It doesn't matter if there's conflict in the church. It doesn't matter if there's trouble in the home. Love never fails. So keep on loving. Keep on delighting in the well-being of others and delighting in the well-being of God. This is and always will be our greatest need as human beings and as a church. Always. Because it's the first and greatest commandment. Therefore, give us love, like that song says. We want prophecy. We want gifts in the church. We long to see those things expressed and manifest. But give us love. First and foremost, should be our heart's desire. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Your love is mind-boggling to us, Lord, that we should be called your sons. Selfish, self-centered, focused human beings, Lord, and yet you, while we're still there in that state, you still delighted in our well-being. Father, we're humbled with that, Lord, and we beg of you, God, help us to do the same thing for each other. Help us do the same thing for our neighbors down the road, for our co-workers, Lord. Help us to have that same kind of heart continually, that we can express your character here on this earth. Thank you, Lord. Amen.